It's good to be with y'all this evening. I appreciate Barry and Tim's prayers for me tonight, and I hope that I'll be able to effectively represent God's will for us through what we study tonight. We're going to be continuing the series on the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm excited about our study tonight because it kind of takes a little bit of a new turn in this book than what we've looked at so far. Just to briefly recap, we've had a lot of depressing studies in Ecclesiastes so far, and we've done our best to take that from something that's depressing into something that gives us something practical that we can take. But Solomon talks a lot about how he's just invested himself in the things that he's trying to pursue, in physical pursuits, in physical accomplishment, and he says over and over again, it means nothing. In the first study in chapter 1, we looked at a lot of things that he talked about being cyclical. He says, you know, the wind blows one direction and then it blows the other direction. You know, you never know really where it's coming from or where it started. You can't pinpoint it, but that's just nature. He says the rain falls and then it evaporates. It goes back up in the clouds. It rains again. Everything in life just goes over and over and over again. And there's these cycles that we can't stop. And all we can try to do through all our physical efforts, all our pursuits, all our accomplishments, don't change any of that. And then in the second study, he talked a lot about his great experiment that he made, how he invested himself into his physical pursuits, just, you know, indulged every desire that he had, and it meant nothing. At the end of the day, he got nothing out of it. He saw that he had no eternal success from his investment into physical things. And so we've got two studies basically saying life's cyclical and you can't change it, and your actions mean nothing to the world as a whole. And then you've got all your physical pursuits give you no eternal value. And from that, we've hopefully understood already that that means, okay, if you can't get any fulfillment out of physical pursuits, stop pursuing physical things. And that's basically been our application from the previous couple of studies. But tonight in chapter 3, he helps us to understand how we can actually enjoy the physical blessings that we have, but still be pleasing to God in our lives. And so I hope this kind of gives us a little bit of a different perspective on what Solomon has to say. I want to start off in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. This is a pretty famous passage that we use quite a bit. It talks about times and seasons. It says, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. You know, we use this passage a lot to talk about discretion, and I think it's valid to use this passage in that way to some level or another, because it talks about how there's a time and a place for everything. And so we use that to say, you know, there's a time for every different kind of action. We just got to pick the right times to do the things that we do. And I think that's valid, but I think in this passage, he's talking about this travail, this great work and effort that we have. And he asks again this question that he's been asking all along, what profit do you have in all this work that you're doing? You know, things are always changing, and it's difficult to keep up. And to a lot of you, I'm really young, but I'm the oldest I've ever been, and time's going fast. And everybody says, you know, the older you get, the faster time goes. And, you know, I will testify that even though I'm not that old, I see that. And time's going so fast that I can't keep up with what's going on. You know, I feel like I'm trying to keep up with fashion or technology. The instant you get caught up, you're a year behind. And that's just kind of life. There's times and seasons and everything's changing. You can't stop it from changing. It's just life. And so we work so hard to catch up. We work so hard to keep up with the Joneses, to be the person that's got it all put together, that's up with the latest technology, up with the latest styles, up with all the things that we're supposed to do, you know, that we're achieving in work, achieving it at home, being the best, you know, parent,
husband, wife, whatever you want to be, being the best at that. And, you know, there's a lot of these pursuits that are valuable in a sense, but we get so dialed in to trying to keep up with every time and season that's going on. I think Solomon's referring back to this same idea of everything being cyclical. One of the things that stuck out to me, and I think will resonate with a lot of us here, is he talked about how, you know, there's a time to plant and there's a time to harvest. And then you prepare the ground and you plant again and you harvest again, and over and over and over and over again. And that's how a lot of things in life are, is, you know, no matter how many times you do it, you still have to do it. And so he says there's this travail, there's this difficulty in this hard work that we have that never really gets you anywhere. You're still on the same hamster wheel no matter how many times you spin it around. And so he's telling us, look, there's these cycles and there's these things that change in life and you can't stop them from changing. So what's the answer? And we'll hopefully find that in our study. But I want to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11 that emphasizes the fact that we can't change all of our circumstances and the things that are going on around us. It says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Basically here Solomon is saying, you can try all you want to be the best out there, to be the most successful, to be the leader in whatever you want to do, but at the end of the day, chance happens. Just stuff happens that has no reason, no explanation, and sometimes the race doesn't go to the fastest guy. Sometimes the success doesn't come to the one that's the wisest or plans ahead the best. So he says, you know, time and chance happen. And I think he's saying a similar thing where he says, you know, there's a time and a season for everything. Not like pick your times and seasons to do the things that you want to do, but like sometimes you can't control it. You just can't keep track of the times and seasons that are going by, and there's no reason to try, really. There's no reason to try to keep up with all these different times and seasons, physical things that are changing in our lives. We can't stop it, and we shouldn't be trying to. In Luke chapter 14, verse 16 through 21, we see a few different examples of people that tried way too hard to keep up with the times and seasons that they were facing and lost their priorities because of that. In Luke 14, 16 through 21, it says, then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. You know, we got 3 people here that were in 3 different seasons of life. We've got the guy that was in cow season, and we've got the guy that was in land season, and the guy that was in wife season. And they were all trying to do good stuff. You know, there's nothing wrong with being in any of those times or seasons. But when the Lord says, all things are ready, come to the feast, you know what's up, and you drop everything and you go. Because you don't want to miss being at your spot around the Lord's table. So we've got a lot of different times and seasons that come around. And we can try really hard to just be up to date, be up to speed on everything. Just to have everything put together. You know, these sound like successful people. They sound like people that are dialed. They've just got everything in control. They're organized. They're you know, they got a plan. They sound like the modern thought process of success too. You know, they've got everything planned out. They know what they're doing. They know what their goals are, and they're going to get it. And nothing's going to get in their way. You know, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9, the race doesn't always go to the swift. And the wealth doesn't always go to the wise. And the feast didn't go to the successful and the smart and the people that planned ahead the best. The feast went to the people that were just in the street. It says the maimed and the halt, the blind, the poor, the people that you'd least expect to be at the Lord's table
when he calls them to this feast, because everybody else was too busy. They were in cow season, land season, and wife season, and had no point of reference of the importance of this feast that they were being called to. And I think we do that a lot of the time too. We get so busy trying to keep up that we miss the things that are truly important. You know, I was listening to a podcast that had some really powerful insight. It said it's not about a balance. Life's not about balance. You don't need to have a balance between your family life and your work life and your spiritual life. It's all spiritual life. Whatever state of life you're in, God should be at its center. When you work, you do it as unto the Lord. When you parent, whether you're a spouse, you do it as unto the Lord. So it's not like you're trying to always strike this balance. What time is it? What season is it? What point in life am I supposed to be at? And that's where a lot of our chaos comes from. We're always trying to figure out what time it is and how to find this balance in life. It's not a balance. It's about there's one thing in life that matters, and if you miss it, you're missing everything. So if you're so busy trying to make your career or your family successful that you miss out on the Lord's feast that he's provided, you've missed everything. Continuing in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 through 13, he starts to explain something that sounds contradictory to what he's been saying. But we'll wrap it in here in just a second. In Ecclesiastes 3, verses 11 through 13, he says, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." Solomon has said for 2.5 chapters at this point, physical things don't provide you fulfillment, so stop investing in them. It's a bad investment, so stop putting your time there. And now he says, you know, these things are from God, and they're actually good. And there's no point in them but to just take those physical blessings and accomplishments and experiences that you have and just enjoy them. At the end of the day, you're not going to be able to take them with you, so just enjoy them while you're here. And it sounds like he's opposing what he's been saying, because he's been saying, look, these physical accomplishments and these physical investments are not the way to go. This is not going to fulfill you. And now he's saying, look, enjoy it. That's the point. And it's been the point from the very beginning. In Genesis 1, 27 through 29, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." God didn't make all this amazing creation around us, and then create the man and woman and say, don't touch it. It's bad. It's not going to be fulfilling for you. He said, look, I made this for you. Enjoy it. That's been the point from the very beginning. So Solomon's not trying to tell us, don't enjoy the physical blessings that you've been given. He's saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't invest only in physical things because they don't have eternal value. But you've been given physical blessings from the Lord, and he wants you to be able to enjoy them. So enjoy them. And that's been the point from the very moment of creation. James chapter 1 and 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." You know, I've got a lot of blessings in life I miss a lot of the time. I've got a great job. I got a great family. I got a great church family. I got a lot of opportunities that I don't deserve, and a lot of other people don't have. And we miss it. And we may be thankful for those things, but we forget where they came from. Every good and every perfect gift that we have came straight from God. Every opportunity that we're blessed with comes straight from God. And if it's something physical, that doesn't mean don't enjoy it because it's not going to be eternal. That means enjoy it and thank God for it. Give God the glory for the things you've been blessed with because they all came from him anyway. In Romans 1, verse 19 through 23, we see, unfortunately, how a lot of people respond to the gifts from God. Romans 1, verses 19 through 23, it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God's creation points directly to him. Every bit of his creation shows us who he is and what kind of power he has. And so when we look at his creation, we have no excuse to have the attitude that we often have. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You know, it's interesting to think about the fact that all the idols that people have made throughout the history of the world are in the image of something that God created. People are worshiping something that is a part of God's creation rather than worshiping God. Whether it's an animal, whether it's the sun, whether it's a plant, I don't know, people have worshiped about everything throughout history, but it's all a part of God's creation. And so he's saying in this passage, from God's creation, we can clearly see who God is and what kind of power he has, and then we take something from his creation that should point us directly to him, and we worship it instead. We have that as our priority instead. So this is really the basis of what Solomon's talking about too. He says, look, you've received all these things from God. There's all these good blessings from God. Allow them to point you to him, rather than making those your new God. Don't make the things of the world your new God and put all your investments into worldly things that don't have eternal value. Let those physical things that you've been given be enjoyable. Enjoy them, thank God for them, and allow them to point you to him so you can make eternal investments that do last. We're supposed to enjoy our physical blessings and thank God for them, as long as we remember not to make them our idol, and instead allow them to point us closer to God. Psalms 107, verses 21 through 22 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." You know, we all have homes and we all have blessings that a lot of people in third world countries and in different places don't have. And, you know, that's something we talk about a lot, but we've got so much past what we need. You know, the Bible tells us having food and raiment, therewith be content. And we've got a whole lot more than food and raiment. And this passage is telling us, look, praise the one that gave you those things. Give glory and thanksgiving to the one who's blessed you in the ways that he has. If every good and perfect gift comes from God, we've got a lot more reason to praise him than we sometimes think that we do. We've got a lot more reasons to give God glory than we sometimes see. And this is what these physical blessings should give us. Give us direction. Point us back to God. Point us to give him glory and thanksgiving for the things that he's done for us. Continuing in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14 through 15, we can see also that in terms of our investments, and we've looked at this a little bit in the previous couple of chapters of Ecclesiastes, in terms of our investments, rather than investing in things that are always changing, such as the times and seasons that we can't keep up with, we need to invest in God, who's always the same. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14 through 15 says, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men shall fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past." So Solomon basically here is saying, look, whatever God is doing, he's been doing it forever, and he's going to do it forever. God doesn't change, so we can have confidence in who God is, and if we understand him at one point, we understand him forever. And so he's telling us this is the one steadfast thing that you've got. All these times and seasons are going to change, and it's tough for us to keep track, and it's tough for us to stay focused because we get so confused by all these different times that are coming up and all these different shiny objects that we can chase, that we can make into our priority. And then there's God, who is always the same, never changes. His words and his commandments never change. His will for us never changes. And we can see that all throughout Scripture. Hebrews 13 and 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. You know, sometimes I can get pretty shaken up with the changes of the world. Because you really can't keep up. And at this point, I've completely stopped trying to keep up. As a lot of you know, I've completely disconnected from technology, and then you have to tell me about what's happening with the weather or politics, so sorry. But you really can't keep up with it. And the more you try, the less you feel like you know, and the tireder you are. So you waste your energy trying to keep up with the changes of life, don't make any progress, and you're just tired. Like, that's all you get. You just get tired. But Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, forever. God never changes. Whatever time or season you're in, you know, some of you are in cow season and land season and wife season. Whatever season you're in, it's God's season. It's God's time. Because he never changes. He's always been there, and he always will be there. And if you want to invest in something, invest in someone who's always been the same and will always be the same, and the one in whom all our eternal investments are placed. We got to stop investing in the things that we know lose every single time. Trying to keep up with all these times and seasons, every different circumstance that we find ourselves in, we just can't keep up. So stop trying. Stop trying to keep up. Keep up with the one thing that you'll never truly understand, but you'll know will always be the same. And that's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one investment that we can make. You know, a lot of people are trying to change God, change who he is. And Solomon said you can't add to or take away from who God is. We see that again in Revelations 22, verses 18 through 19. It says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Solomon said there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, don't try to add to or take away from who God is. He never changes. He never will. So don't try to change him, because you can't. And this passage tells us, don't try to add to or take away from the word of God, or you'll have all these plagues written in this book added to you, and your name will be taken out of the book of life. You know, society wants to change who God is, create a new God for ourselves, one that maybe makes more sense to us or aligns better with our thought processes. We were talking before services about how, you know, if we were able to have all of our requests answered and everything go our way, then that would make us God rather than God being God. And I don't think any of us want any of the rest of us to be in that position. I'm sorry, I don't want any of y'all to be able to make all the decisions for how the world operates. And I don't want me to be there either. I don't think any of us want that. But we seem to think that when we ask for something, or when we want something, or when our mind changes, that God's mind should change too, to keep up with us. People say, you know, all these ways that people worship and all these different things, you know, the Bible's just outdated. We got to, you know, kind of kick it up a notch. Let's keep things up to date, because they're all stuck on the times and seasons of this physical life. And while all those things change, they want God to change with it instead of for him to be the one thing that's steadfast. I want God to be the one thing that's steadfast. And thank goodness that he is. Because when everything else changes, don't ask God to change, you change. We got to change to fit God instead of trying to change God to fit us. And no matter how hard we try to change God, it ain't going to work. Because he's always been the same. And your efforts mean nothing if you're trying to change what God does or what he says about us. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, we can see that God's actions should invoke both gratitude and fear in us. We've seen the gratitude side as far as every good and perfect gift being from God, and we should be thankful for the things that he's given to us. So obviously we should be grateful and give our praise to God. But in the previous passage in Ecclesiastes 3 that we read, he also said the things that God does should bring us to fear him. In Romans 11, chapter 22, it says, or chapter 11, verse 22, it says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off." You know, God offers us both his goodness and his severity. And we can see his goodness in countless different ways, in the blessings that we've received in the physical and also in the spiritual. And the fact that he sent his son to die for us, to give us hope of everlasting life. I mean, we can see the infinite ways that God has shown us his goodness. But we can also see the promises of his vengeance on those who don't follow him. You know, he says here, if you don't follow God and continue in the goodness of God, be cut off. And so there's reason to look at God with both gratitude, thankfulness, praise, but also with a good, healthy dose of fear. Because if we're not on the right side of God, who never changes, his rules never change, his commandments never change, if we're not on the right side of this, then we should truly fear and tremble at the thought of God's judgment on us. And this is where our study brings us to, is to the judgment of God. Solomon talks about corruption and the outcome of the corruption of this world. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16 through 22, it says, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there." Solomon saw the corruption of this world. "I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, all are of dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for this is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?" Solomon saw the corruption of the world that he lived in. And he also saw that judgment was coming. Now, he didn't see judgment quite in the same way that we can today after the coming of Christ and the hope that we have through him. But he had a perspective through his love for God that he could see that the judgment of God was coming and he needed to be ready. So he says, look, the world is corrupt. We got problems. So what do we need to do? Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we can see that it's been corrupt from basically the beginning, since the first sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we see the next step of this thought process, which is the judgment of God. Sin and death come upon all men, and then the judgment of God comes upon all men. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." I think it's an interesting passage that we just read a couple seconds ago in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, because he says, look, you know, the world's corrupt, judgment's coming, you know, we're basically animals in the sense that we all die, but we know that they don't have an eternal part of their being, and we do. So our eternal part of our being goes to God, and we face judgment. So he says, knowing this, enjoy what you got. Enjoy the physical blessings that you have while you have them, while you're on the earth. Because who's going to show you what's going to happen to the physical blessings that you have after you're gone? It doesn't matter anymore. And he talked about that a lot in chapter 1. He says, you know, if I accumulate a great deal of riches and then I die, I don't know who owns those next. I don't know whether he's going to be smart with them or be dumb with them. I don't know if he's going to waste them. And it doesn't matter. Because once I'm gone, all those physical possessions that I had mean nothing. And so he's saying to us, rather than just neglect all of these physical opportunities and blessings that we have, he concludes this chapter by saying, so enjoy it. Enjoy it while you have it. The message is not for us to just toss off everything that is physical,
but rather to participate in the physical things that we have and enjoy the physical blessings that we have in a way that glorifies God. It's the whole point. We've been given these physical blessings from the very beginning, and God said, look, here's all these things, this entire world, for you to just enjoy. Just give me the glory. And so it's really that simple. It's not that we have to just cut off every physical pursuit that we have, but do it in a way that makes the main thing the main thing, that makes God the center of what we're trying to accomplish. Finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We don't belong to ourselves. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And therefore, we can't take the physical blessings that we have and the spiritual blessings that we have and attempt to use them to our own will or to our own desire. We've been bought with a price. We are not our own. And so we have a responsibility to God to glorify Him in our body and in our spirit. All these physical blessings that we have, it's not an opportunity for us to get ahead or get some kind of long-term success and fulfillment. It's things for us to enjoy and then point the glory all back to God. The spiritual blessings that we've been given obviously aren't a way for us to get ahead or gain some kind of angle or leverage over someone else. It's things for us to enjoy and invest in for our eternal well-being, and then give the glory all back to God. Whatever pursuit we're chasing, whether it's something physical, depending on whatever season of life that we're in, or whether it's spiritual, in terms of the long-term eternal investments that we're supposed to be making, we got to give God the glory. And we got to make sure that He's the focus of the things that we do. For those of you who are parents and spouses, I got a lot of respect for y'all, because you take on a responsibility that I can't even really imagine at this point. But that's something that's powerful and deep, and something that you know, you've got a lot of opportunities and a lot of responsibilities and a lot of weight on your shoulders. Don't let yourself get dragged down by that. And the fact that all these times and seasons change and your kids grow up fast and life changes fast, you know, God doesn't change. And if you're giving Him the glory through the way that you parent and the way that you act as a spouse, it doesn't matter how fast things in life change, because you got your perspective in the right place. You know, for all of us, whatever we're invested in, make sure that your long-term investments are not placed in physical things. Just enjoy the physical blessings you've been given, thank God for them, and then invest more in the spiritual. Invest in the things that are eternal. I hope this has been helpful for you this evening. It's been helpful for me. It's helped me to gain some perspective. I think we can demonize physical things at times and make them seem like they're the enemy, and they're not. We're just supposed to enjoy them in the right way and give God the glory for the things that we enjoy, the things that He has blessed us with. But I hope we can also see clearly that whatever investment we're making has to be in the eternal. If we want to succeed long-term and find eternal fulfillment, we've got to make eternal investments. You know, we reap what we sow in every way. And if you're making short-term carnal investments, you're going to reap short-term carnal returns. And if you're investing in eternal things, you're going to reap eternal returns on those things. And so I hope this has been a helpful study for you. If you're having any kind of difficulty as far as placing your priorities in the right place, same. I mean, we all do. We all struggle to put our thoughts and our focus in the right place, to put our center on God and to focus on Him. And if you need help with the prayers of the church this evening, if you're already a Christian, we want to pray for you. We want to help you to find your focus, find your direction, to focus your life in a more eternal direction, in a direction focused on the glorification of God rather than your own glory. And if you're not already Christian this evening, you don't have the kind of spiritual investment that God has offered. He's offered you this great opportunity to have a seat at His table. And if you're letting other things distract you, you're missing out on the greatest blessing of life, the one and only eternal investment that we can make.
And so if you want to obey the gospel this evening through baptism and have your sins washed away, we want to help you. Or if you don't understand the gospel plan, we want to study with you. If you need any kind of assistance from the church this evening, please come and have a seat on the front pew while we stand and sing.